Okay, great. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea named called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, tonight we do thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that when we reflect on our salvation, it certainly is not due to anything that we have done or merited in any fashion of our own accord. We do thank you for the grace of God that has been extended to us. And Lord, for the privilege that we have of receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, Lord, as we look into your word and we see here this very exciting new chapter in the history of the church, I pray, Father, that we would realize the impact that this has had on our being a church today. In Virginia here in 2010. I ask your blessings on everything that is spoken from your word that truly would be with your power and that it would speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's text is certainly an exciting one and one that I believe will resonate on a lot of men's hearts here at FBT, because we have the story of a God-fearing military officer whose faith was greatly rewarded. We think in interest of the city here of Caesarea as the seat of government in this Judean province. It was the focus of what is referred to when we think of the Gentile world. And the fact that the gospel was arriving here really did have a tremendous impact and was of great significance that must not be downplayed in any sense. We have here an interesting gentleman, a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a devoted soldier. He is an officer. And we have to keep in mind in this particular day and age that there would have been 6,000 soldiers in what is referred to as a quaternion. And you can do the math and realize then, if Cornelius was over, as a centurion, was over 100 soldiers, there were 60 of these men that would all form these specific divisions of this larger division as a part of the Roman army. And of course, we have to keep in mind that they were not necessarily a group that was friendly to the Jews. It was not a group that the Jews would have relished opportunity of having contact with. But we see here that this man, Cornelius, was a, as the Bible says, a devout man. He was a devoted soldier. It's believed that if we would have taken his comparative rank today, that he would have been thought of as a non-commissioned officer in modern technology. But we understand here, in spite of all of his military responsibilities, that he was still a devoted man. He was still a man who had faith in God. He was not yet at this point in time a convert, had not been born into God's family, but he had faith in God and he was learning about this. And the Bible gives us a wonderful description as one who feared God with all of his house. And we see there the way in which he was able to exercise spiritual authority over his household. And also, he was a very generous man. He gave a lot of alms to the people and he was praying to God always. He was seeking for the Messiah. You know, when we think about here all that's going on in his life, it would have been very easy for him to have categorized his military responsibilities and to have tried to said, well, that's what I am during the week. And then when it comes time to the Sabbath, that I can look back on that. But as we all know, and we've heard the adage said over and over, duties never conflict. And that's what's so wonderful. We look at our church today and we think of all of the men here in our church that have served or are currently serving in military capabilities, capacities, and understand the fact that you can be a God-fearing soldier. You can be a devout soldier serving your country and at the same time having a strong faith in God. But he was seeking for the Messiah. As Cornelius prayed to God, the New Testament commentary points out that as he prayed to Israel's God, he did not know Jesus Christ, and yet God heard and answered his prayer. The point is that Cornelius could not have prayed unless he prayed in faith. Cornelius then prayed to God and asked for the gift of salvation in anticipation of knowing Christ. He lived in the expectation of Christ coming into his life, much as the Old Testament saints awaited the Messiah. And of course, when we think of his prayer that is being offered here, he does not yet understand who Jesus Christ is. That has not been explained to him. But he knows enough about Yahweh, about Jehovah, that he is seeking in some way to try and pray to God. We think of what the Bible teaches us in Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. In Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2. We think also of the psalmist's words in Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see, this is a description of what is here taking place. He doesn't understand everything. It hasn't been explained to him, but he knows enough about the Jews and their worship of Jehovah, and he's hungry. He's seeking. He is desirous of knowing more about God. He was involved, as is indicated here, in giving to the poor. But yet, as a Gentile, he was not involved in making offerings at the temple. And when we think of him as the reason that he was not able to make those offerings in the temple was because he was not yet a Jewish convert. And we know that from looking at Acts chapter 11 and verse 3 and realizing that he was still uncircumcised. And that was, at that point in Israel's history, the sign of when a Gentile would convert over to Judaism. But yet there is a divine message that occurs here. A divine message that is given to Simon Peter. And this message truly had an impact on us today. Begin reading with me in verse 9, where the Bible says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And we know from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that this was the most important hour of prayer. This would have been comparable to 3 o'clock. And this was when the Jews would come together and would pray there specifically in the temple if they were in that vicinity. But wherever they were, they would stop what they were doing and use this as a time to direct their prayers to God. Then in verse 10, he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake again unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. It's interesting to note here that this message, this vision, this trance into which Peter found himself was given to him three times. You know, we have to understand, we have to keep in mind who Peter was. Remember back to the time there where he was boasting to Jesus and he was saying, "I would never think of denying you. I will be with you faithful all the way till the end." And Jesus said unto him in Mark 14:30, "Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then in John chapter 21, we think of Jesus' response to that when Peter has an opportunity after having repented, having denied Jesus. And now as Jesus is preparing to depart this earth, And Jesus says unto Simon three different times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And in John 21:17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So we understand, of course, that our God is all knowing. We also understand that nothing happens in our life by coincidence. When it comes to the child of God, that God has a plan in allowing everything to occur in our lives as you and I do our part in seeking to walk with God. But Peter has now been here. He has received the message after a season of prayer. And I have to ask myself tonight, would God speak to us more if we spent more time in prayer? Now, God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice in the way in which he spoke to Peter. We don't have to think of having some type of vision. We don't fall into trances. And of course, the reason is that we now have the more sure word of prophecy. We have the completed word of God. We have the old and new covenants. And we are able to understand exactly what God desires from each one of us. But how is it that we can look at someone like Peter and see everything that God did through him and not see the same thing accomplished in our lives? And I believe very much so that we can see that if we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we think about being what God wants us to be. It requires a daily, deliberate decision. And I'm going to seek to be what God wants me to be today. I am truly going to spend time alone with him. You see, when we think about this matter of seeking to be all that God wants us to be, it's important that we keep in mind that your spouse cannot be spiritual for you. That you as a parent, at the same time, cannot be spiritual for your children. Neither can they be spiritual for you. But you have to make the decision. Lord, I want you to speak to me. God, as I open your word, I truly desire to receive a message from heaven. And as I spend seasons of prayer communicating with you, I truly want to know what your specific will is for my life. But Peter began to reflect on this vision, and his reflection is mentioned here in verse 17. The Bible says, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You see, Peter is trying to understand. I've seen this sheet come down from heaven. It has all manner of beasts, both what we have learned from the law that is given to us all the way back in the book of Leviticus, what is clean and what is unclean. And I don't understand why these animals are together here in this sheet that has been brought down from heaven. And you have told me now that I am to eat of what is unclean. It's interesting to understand now, of course, as God is doing a work here, that God was revealing to Peter that his message would be taken to all of the Gentiles. And you see, this message, this trance, this vision that God gave to Peter truly had major ramifications. Because prior to this point in time, Jews would never be guests in a Gentile home. It did not happen. Prior to this, Jews would not eat food prepared by Gentile hands. And furthermore, if they had bought anything, or any type of utensil that they would use in order to eat food, if they bought that from a Gentile, they would first wash it and cleanse it before they would use it in their own personal eating time. But the key here in this whole message, and this vision that was given to Peter, is that God is the one who removed the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. God was the one who was trying to help him to understand, Peter, I have a bigger plan than you can imagine. You think that you have made tremendous headway because now we've gone from Jerusalem, we've gone from to Judea, we've gone to Samaria. Oh, but Peter, there's a whole lot more out there. And praise God, that's where you and I come in. You know, we understand what had happened with Philip, and we're very grateful for the role that he played in being able to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a Gentile, and taking that, obviously, back to his country. But the importance of Peter here coming along, and Peter going with them, and Peter joining in, and Peter going to this Gentile home, is that Peter was an apostle. Philip was a deacon. But Peter was an apostle, and Peter had different authority regarding the role that God had chosen him for. And so as Peter is now coming, and of course we think back to Jesus' own words telling him that he was going to use him in building his church all the way back in Matthew chapter 16. And what a thrill it is to realize that this is now beginning to unfold right in front of his eyes. But then we see here yet again this revered officer. Going back to this military man. We see that he was a good delegator. And he was a good delegator because his servants spoke highly of his walk with the Lord, and they carried out his command just as he had given it. And in verse 22, the Bible says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." You have to understand here that this is not Cornelius talking about himself. This is not Cornelius' family members talking about himself. Rather, these are his servants. It's his servant accompanied by a soldier. And those three men have come, and they revere so much their officer, the one who was over them, their master, that they refer to him as a very just man. They refer to him as one who fears God. They refer to him as one who had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. And of course, from that, we learn that as a Gentile, he was involved in worshiping with the Jews. Otherwise, how would he have had the good report among them? We see as well that they knew that the warning that he had received had come from God. That he didn't simply tell them, "All right, I want you to go out and you find this guy and come back." But no, he let them know, "God has spoken to me." I thank God today for the military officers and for the soldiers that are not afraid to share God's message with the fellow soldiers that don't know the Lord. That are not afraid to take a stand on God's holy word and make no compromise with this. I thank God for those that are serving in our armed forces today, both at home and abroad, who are not embarrassed in any fashion of their faith in God and use every opportunity that is afforded to them to point others to the true faith. And yet, of course, at this point in time, we have to keep in mind that all he was able to share with them was what had been revealed to him as an outsider. He'd not been converted, but he knew there was something to all of this when it came to the worship of the Jews to Jehovah. And he was concerned for the spiritual needs of all those that he knew. We see there in verse 23, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." It's about a 30-mile journey that they went on. They tell us it would take them probably about 10 hours if they were walking. "And on the morrow," verse 24, "after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." You see, he had called both his family and friends to come and hear Peter. You know, you have to remind yourself, you think of the Old Testament and Lot and how he went and tried to get his family to come with him, because he had a message from God. And yet his testimony was useless. His sons-in-law scoffed at him and said, "Oh, yeah, you think I'm going to go with you? You're crazy." They stayed there in Sodom and Gomorrah and obviously were destroyed for their sins. But this man, he had such a good testimony that he was able to go and get all of his family and get his friends and say, "Listen, I know you don't understand this, but there is a man that is coming and he's got a message and I want you to hear it." You know, it could be that God has someone in your family that if you were to invite someone else over, perhaps another family from the church, and say, "Hey, listen, would you mind helping me seeking as I seek to witness to my lost loved ones, as I seek to share the gospel with my friends?" It very easily could be that God could work through that other individual as you gather the ones that you know together so that they can hear the gospel presented to them. But then we praise the Lord for a godly apostle. Now you think of an apostle, of course, just in the name, it means one who is sent forth. We understand now what's going on here with Peter. We see here in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." The first thing that was tested here was his humility. Would have been very easy for Peter. Again, he knew that God had a special role for him. He didn't know all of the implications of that, but he knew God had his hand on him. He knew God was going to use him in a great way. He knew that God has now sent him on this mission. He knew that God had revealed part of this to him. He's come along. He's actually gathered according to Hebrews, or Acts chapter 11. I believe it's about verse 17. We understand, maybe it's 12, but understand they had six men that were with him. And they've all gone as this Jewish delegation going now to this Gentile home. And they come in and the greatest sign of respect was to bow down. And so immediately that's what this officer does as he sees Peter coming in. But Peter, of course, is mindful of the fact that the only one who is worthy of true worship is God alone. We think even in terms of the book of Revelation and the angels that are there. And as those gather around their feet and attempt to worship them and they say, "No, no, no, stop what you're doing." The worship goes to the Lamb. So here his humility was tested. That's not the only thing that was tested. We see, secondly, that his honesty was tested. In verse 27, the Bible says, "As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Think about the following. Peter could have very easily justified himself in the eyes of man for not desiring to have contact with this Gentile. He had every opportunity to point back to the law and say, "Wait a minute, I don't have to be here." And no one would have known otherwise, because those who knew the law knew the very strict guidelines that were given there between the Jews and the Gentiles. So it could have naturally pointed back to that. But Peter revealed that God had spoken to him. He revealed that God had given him a command. And his accompanying the servants was in fulfillment of the command that God had given to him. You see, his honesty was tested. You know, when we think of seeking to be what God wants us to be, there are plenty of opportunities for us, if we are not careful, by not telling the whole truth, to really be saying a lie. It would have been very easy for him to have just quoted the law, and the law in and of itself had nothing wrong with it. But yet, that was not the whole story. You know, when we think of seeking to be shining examples in this world of spiritual darkness, it's absolutely critical that every single one of us as a child of God is concerned every single day of our lives with being above reproach. know, we think just a few months from now and that awful time of the year comes around and our income tax are due. But you know, that's a wonderful opportunity as a Christian to say, hey, listen, my life is an open book. I'm not going to hide anything. I'm not going to try and be dishonest. I'm not going to cheat the government out of anything because I want to maintain spiritual integrity. That ought to characterize all of us as God's children. It ought to be a challenge to do our part in seeking to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. We realize that his humility was tested, his honesty was tested, and his heart was tested. Because now in verse 29, the Bible says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. As soon as he was convinced that God had spoken, he went. And he lets them know, hey, listen, I'm not even supposed to be here. But God has showed something to me. You know, he didn't try to argue with God. Now, he was trying to figure things out there and wanted to make sure he knew what God was had in mind for him. And that's when all of a sudden the door knocked and somebody's there and these three men want to take you. And the Holy Spirit says, you're supposed to go with them. All right, God, I'll go. But he didn't engage in gainsaying. And you know what happens a lot of times in our lives? God does not use us because when he speaks to us, we do not listen. And when he speaks to us and he tells us something that he wants us to do, we can give him 25 good reasons as to why I'm not the man for the job. As to why, Lord, this is not a convenient time. As to why, God, this certainly could not apply to me. As to why, God, this must be for everybody else. As to why, Lord, you have to understand, I haven't been saved as long as so-and-so has. But if God is speaking to us, if the Holy Spirit is convicting us, we should always be quick to heed whatever his command is. And he came, of course, not only without arguing, but he also came without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for. Now you have to ask yourself, how many souls will not be reached with the gospel because as God was speaking to our hearts, there were those who said, not now, Lord, not now, not today, another time, another opportunity. When God may have done a work in a co-worker's heart and may have softened it and may have brought some unique circumstances to their pathway and given you an opportunity, but you said, no, not now. So you put it off and said, well, they'll be here for a while. I'll have opportunity to talk to them in the future. We think in a more serious fashion of those to whom God is calling to the mission field and they try and postpone that call. Well, I'm engaged in a successful job. I've got a career ahead of me. I have everything going my way. I will do that in the future. I'll wait until all these other things are taken care of. You just have to wonder how many souls will be lost during that period where we did not immediately respond to God's call. Yet, we see here that Peter was truly a godly apostle. He came still not knowing exactly what God had in store. He says, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. God had showed him there are some Gentiles that need the gospel. But what have you sent me here for? And he inquired as to what they wanted to learn. You know, we have to also keep in mind is that there was absolutely no precedent set for what Peter was doing. He's going on new territory. He's going contrary to the entire history of Israel. But he's going exactly where God wanted him to go. Amen. You know, when we think of our missionary evangelists that take the gospel to people around the globe and come to those that do not know him as their personal savior, what a privilege it is to realize that they can go even in areas where Jesus' name has never been spoken, and can share the glorious news of salvation with all who will hear. But I ask you tonight, is there someone that the Lord is laying on your heart? You know, the wonderful blessing that we have from God's word is laid out in a number of different places is that when God works in an individual's heart, when He's drawing them to Him, and they begin to genuinely seek Him, He will always make Himself known to those individuals. And again, it boggles the human mind to understand the mercy of an all-powerful God, who's absolutely under no obligation whatsoever to manifest Himself to any of us. Yet because of His love, He will make Himself known. Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It is a blessing to know that God will make Himself known to those who are truly seeking. And Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So tonight, what is God speaking to you about? You know, we think of Paul reminding us in Romans chapter 10, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And what a joy it is to know that because God's great commission for His church involves taking the gospel to the othermost part of the earth, you and I today in 2010 are recipients of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not Jews, Gentiles. And yet God has made known to us His message of salvation. We can all praise the Lord. The message of salvation has been proclaimed to us as Gentiles. But what are you going to do with that message this week? To whom is God sending you? I remind us that if we are going to be all that God wants us to be, we have to be abounding in the work of reaching the lost.